In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the beginning, God created the world and said, "It is good." Man was made in the image of God. He was without sin. He knew no shame. The only command given to man was not to eat of one of the trees in the garden. God said, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." This was the only limitation set on man. And of course, it isn't just a limitation. It was also an opportunity. Because then, as now, man has nothing he can give to God except his love and obedience. So this one command to our first parents gave them an opportunity to express gratitude and thereby worship God, exercising their freedom to listen to him and obey. What a simple and peaceful existence it must have been. Imagine the world that Adam and Eve lived in. Perfect peace, perfect harmony with each other, with nature. No temptation to evil, no tension with anyone around them. Augustine said that before the fall, man could learn things and understand difficult concepts, and everything was just easier. The work wasn't difficult, and that's all they had to do, just tend the garden in this beautiful paradise, uncorrupted by sin. Everything was going along wonderfully till the devil showed up and tempted them. The devil, in the form of a serpent, says to Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?" And did you see what he did there? That's not what God said. He misquoted God. He took God's command and twisted it a little bit. And Eve caught it. She said, no, we can eat of trees, but not the one at the center of the tree, of the garden. So the next thing the serpent did was to simply contradict what God had said and suggested that God was misleading them. He said, "Surely you're not going to die if you eat of it. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. Then you will be like God. Then you'll know good and evil." And once the devil said this, it was over. Because Eve started thinking about it. Eve started wondering what it would be like to have this knowledge. She started trusting the devil's word over God's word. She thought about what the devil said. She thought it sounded good. She thought, wouldn't it be great if that were the case? And she saw the fruit, saw that it was pleasing to the eye. She ate of the fruit. She gave some to her husband. And the world has never been the same since. And it's worth noting what the devil did here to get to Adam and Eve, because he still is at work. The first thing he did is get them to question God's word. He didn't just tell a lie. But in telling a lie, he made Adam and Eve think, wouldn't it be great if God was wrong? He made them hope that God's word wasn't true by promising a blessing to them. He told them that they would be like God. They would have knowledge they didn't have already. And of course, who wouldn't want that? He got them to think that by breaking God's command, things would actually go better for them, even though God had plainly told them what would happen. You're going to die. But the devil's temptation then made them choose whether they're going to trust God or not. And what it did is it drove a wedge between God and man. And that's what temptation always does. It's always the goal to do this. The goal of temptation isn't just to get us to embarrass ourselves by doing a few sins that we are ashamed of or something like that. The goal of temptation is to separate us from God, to destroy our faith. So the devil will do this any way he can, and he's quite good at what he does. And if the devil could tempt Adam and Eve to evil in the midst of paradise, well, how easily do you think he can get to you? The first thing to know about temptation, then, is that it's real, that it exists to separate you from God. And like Adam and Eve, we've all fallen and given into all kinds of temptations. And the problem starts when temptation is suggested to us and we don't fight it right away and get it out of our heads. Because, look, a certain amount of temptation is unavoidable. You can try and be on your best behavior. You can try to put up every barrier you want. But you cannot avoid temptation. Some of you, driving home here today, you're going to have somebody cut you off, and the things that you're going to be tempted to say or think about that person, well, you didn't ask for that. That's just the world we're living in. And that's the way it goes. We have temptations from us, from the devil himself whispering temptations in our ears, to our own weaknesses, our own proclivities that we are inclined toward. And then, of course, the people around us in this broken world. All of these temptations are coming at us, and it's unavoidable. The good news in this is that it's not a sin in and of itself to be tempted. I mean, as we learn in the gospel reading for today, Jesus himself was tempted. But temptation turns into sin when we take that temptation, when we delight in the idea of it, and we begin to resolve that we're going to do it. When we like the idea of doing what we shouldn't do, when we like the idea of doing something wrong, we've already crossed the line, and it's probably just a matter of time then before we give in to the act and the deed. So because this problem of temptation is no less real and threatening than it was in the Garden of Eden, I suppose here's where I could go and give you all kinds of helpful advice in dealing with temptation. And I could tell you, you know, the first thing you need to know is what tempts you. Know your weaknesses. Know where you are especially vulnerable. Know where you have fallen in the past. Learn from that, etc. It's good advice. I could also tell you that You should trust the Word of God above all else, that you should be grounded in the Word, that if Eve had only believed more firmly what God had said, she wouldn't have risked her life and disregarded it. Or I could tell you not to do what Adam did. You know, after Eve ate, and he just went along with it. Some would say that he just, didn't want to see Eve do this by herself. And so the lesson here is don't fall in with peer pressure, right? Stand your ground. That's good advice when it comes to fighting temptation. But the problem is that this and all other kinds of advice doesn't amount to a formula for victory. What I'm saying is that at the end of the day, no matter how much good advice you get, you cannot defeat the devil's temptations every time. You're never going to get so good at this that you figure out a way to where you're going to make yourself impervious to temptation, invulnerable. You're never going to become so good at avoiding temptation that somehow you'll be good enough to get yourself right with God and get yourself to heaven. Now, since the fall, no child of Adam's been capable of it, with the notable exception of one. And he's the one that's talked about in our gospel reading for today. Here we learn about Jesus doing confrontation with the devil at the beginning of his ministry. And it explains how Jesus fasted 40 days, 40 nights, and then in a weakened state, the devil comes to him. The devil does the same thing he did in the Garden of Eden. He calls to mind God's word, but each time he alters it a little bit, changes it, takes it out of context, tries to make it say something different or sound like it's saying something that it isn't. And each time he tries to get Christ to sin and to fail, Christ sees right through it, of course, and he takes his stand on the Word of God. Each time he responds, "No, it is written." And after the third temptation and defeat, the devil leaves Jesus and waits for a more opportune time. Here again, we can offer all sorts of advice on the example of Jesus that he gives us in fighting the devil's temptation because he relies on the Word of God. He trusts perfectly in his heavenly Father. Of course, Jesus' example is always a worthy one to follow. But the point of this text is not just to give us an example to follow. This text is written to reveal to us something more important about Jesus. It is written to tell us that he could fight temptation and he could win because he is the Son of God who is truly without sin. Jesus, true God, begotten from the Father from all eternity, and true man, born of the Virgin Mary, kept the law of God holy and blameless. He kept God's law throughout the intense temptation in the wilderness. He did it every day of his life, culminating in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because there the devil attacked Christ, trying to get him to avoid all the suffering that he was going to endure. So intensely did he get attacked, and so intensely was he tempted, that when he began to pray, the sweat fell as drops of blood. Of course, it would have been easier to avoid all of the suffering and the dying. And yet this was his reason for coming to earth. He came to save sinners, and in order to do that, he would have to die in their place. But here's the thing that we must also keep in mind about Christ's death. And that is this, that the death of Christ would mean nothing for us if he had ever once given in to temptation. I mean, think about it. We often talk about our salvation being a result of Christ's death on the cross. And that's right. That's true. But it's also dependent upon his death being an innocent death. His blood shed there being innocent blood, free from all sin. It's holy and precious blood that cleanses us from all sin because it's the blood of a righteous man who is the Son of God. If Christ had ever once given into temptation, well, then he would just be one more sinner, dying the death of a sinner. So each of us then should learn to think of Christ's work of salvation beginning long before the cross. Christ is already working out our salvation when he's battling the devil in the wilderness. And there, and from then on, Christ is actively working to fulfill God's law. He was constantly battling the temptation to sin, and he battled every sin that we have battled and that we continue to battle. The only difference is where you and I have failed and continue to fail, Jesus Christ was perfectly victorious. Christ's active obedience to the law of God is important for us to keep in mind. Christ's work of salvation was more than passively allowing himself to be killed. His work of salvation also involved actively defeating temptation. For every time Christ was tempted and defeated the urge to give in to his temptations, he was working out our salvation by keeping himself holy and blameless. He was actively working to present himself as a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And this is the most important thing to keep in mind about what Christ endured, that his temptation, that his horrible suffering and death, all of it was done for you and for me and for sinners the whole world over. Christ did what he did for us and for our salvation. He suffered and was put to death that we might have life. He paid the great price of men's sins so that all who trust in him might have salvation and everlasting life. Now, I don't have to tell you that being a Christian and having saving faith in Christ is a constant struggle. Just because we have the forgiveness of sins doesn't mean now life is simple. No, we're constantly fighting an uphill battle. And it seems like you get one temptation licked and then a new one comes along and it's something else that's working against you that you're constantly fighting at. But such is the Christian life. You get up and do battle every day. And we know that we also have to face temptation from all sides, from ourselves, from the devil himself, from the world around us. How is it then with all of this temptation to evil that any of us stands a chance of being saved? Well, it's only through faith in Jesus. It's only by trusting in what he's done and being certain of his victory over sin. See, our confidence and our hope is not in ourselves. It's in one who's better than us, one who has fought the victory, one who's gone in our place and defeated the devil, the world, and the flesh. He kept God's law perfect in every detail. He's paid the total price of all sins, and he did it willingly for us. And accordingly, all who believe in him, all who look to him for forgiveness and salvation, receive the rewards of his victory. And we find help in the face of temptation. You know, it's true that Jesus has shown us an excellent example of what we can do in the face of temptation. That's true. But more than that, he's already fought the battle. He's already earned the victory for us. And Christ hasn't just shown the way for us or modeled the way for us to follow, but he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Those who believe in him and trust in his death and resurrection for our salvation can take comfort in knowing that even though we fail, even though we give in to temptation, our Lord Jesus Christ did not. He kept himself pure and blameless. And he did that for us, that we might have forgiveness in life. Therefore, pray to God to help you resist the devil's temptation. But when you fail, don't despair. You have one who has taken away your sins. So don't worry or despair over how badly you've fallen into temptation. Instead, confess your sin and look again to Jesus Christ. For our hope is that we have not done enough to please him. Our hope and our joy and our peace is knowing that what Christ, our champion, has done so perfectly for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's